Good morning. It is good to see our faith family all back together again after the summer. We've been talking to some people, and you know, our summers are so short. Maybe our just winters are just too long, but our summers are so short that I get it. Our kids are out of school for a short window of time, and we need to go hang out with families. Our kids are in camp. We took a couple weeks vacation this summer, went to Montreal on a mission trip. And it's short, but in another way, I feel like it's been so long since we've been together as a faith family. And so it is so good to see everybody back again. We're starting a new series this morning in the book of Acts. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 1. If you're using the Bibles in the chairs, it's page 1006. And you can use the church app as well. It uses ESV, the same version that we're going to teach out of. And so I encourage you to use the app on your phone or one of your devices. We're going to be teaching through the book of Acts for the majority of this year. We're going to teach through chapter 12, and then we're going to take a break, and then, Lord willing, we'll probably come back and finish Acts again after that. If you're new to our church, can I just issue you a warm welcome? We love that you're here this morning. We don't know if you're new to our community, if you're just checking out our church, or if you're brand new to church altogether, and for whatever reason you find yourself here this morning, we hope that you find yourself welcomed, you are wanted, and we hope that you are able to worship the one who is worthy of worship this morning, and you come away knowing him better. As a church, our values are we trust in Christ. First and foremost, in every area of our lives, we trust in Christ. We teach the word. And it's our desire that we grow together as a family of faith. And we take Jesus' word seriously when he says that it's our job to make, mature, and multiply disciples for him. We recognize that we have been saved for a purpose, not just to feel special, not just so that we get to go spend eternity with Jesus one day when the time on earth is over, but he has saved us for a purpose. And we take that seriously. We want to live for him. And so we welcome you here. It's an awesome, life-changing journey, and we invite you to join us in that. Let's pray as we start. God, you are good. And I thank you for your church family here in Rocky Mountain House and Rocky Alliance Church. I thank you for new faces. I thank you for bringing everybody back safe after a summer. And I pray, God, that each of us met you in personal ways, in real ways, God, and have exciting stories to tell of how you've used us to share the gospel with those we've interacted with. God, as we come to the word this morning, we trust that it's your word, that we pray that you would take it and use it in our hearts and in our minds. You promise in your word that it never returns void, but it always accomplishes what you have for it to accomplish. And so, Jesus, we trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been given a blank check? No. Somebody said yes. Yeah? Anybody? You guys received a blank check? Okay. Should you have? Was it on purpose? You know, a check is, it's kind of a crazy system if you think about it. It is dependent on the integrity and the honesty of people. You write on this piece of paper that I'm good for it. It's like an IOU that the bank accepts. So you go into a store and you want to buy a product and you just write this piece of paper and say, all right, so I'll take the product, and you're trusting that when they send this to the bank that you're going to get, they'll get your money. It's pretty crazy, but a blank check puts a tremendous amount of trust in the one who is receiving it, in the one that you give it to, right? I remember getting a blank check just a couple of times in my life from my mom. And I remember feeling the weight of the amount of trust that had been placed on me as she had given me a blank check. A blank check is something that you sign the bottom of, but you don't necessarily, you don't fill in who it's to or how much. And see, this is back in the day before cell phones, right? You couldn't just call whoever it is and say, hey, how much is it going to be? Who do I write the check to? You couldn't text them. You couldn't look online. That didn't exist. I know, crazy, right? But a blank check places an enormous amount of trust on the person who you give that check to. I'm going to talk about that this morning, and I also want to talk about having a blank slate. There are a few times in life where we get a blank slate. You grow up in a certain town, you grow up in a certain school, you have friends, you have people that get to know you, you develop a reputation, right? Sometimes you might like your reputation that you've developed, But oftentimes you're remembered for the mistakes you have made. You're remembered for poor decisions that you made. You're remembered for the awkward years. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't have any of those. I was actually looking for some pictures to show you, you know, to prove my point. But all I found were ones of Wendy, and I like peace in my home, so. There are times that we get a blank slate in life. Where you, maybe it's a family move. Your family moves to a new community. You get new school, new friends. Nobody knows your past, and all of a sudden you have an opportunity to say, who do I want to be known as? Who am I? What do I want people to know about me? Sometimes when you go to college, you get a blank slate, or most times. You get a new job, sometimes you get a blank slate. You get an opportunity to say, they don't know my history, they don't know my past, if I had bad work ethic or whatever, but I can start fresh and anew. Sometimes, I'm not saying you can't change without moving on, but sometimes it's harder because people don't let you forget your past. They don't let you move on from that. So often a blank slate is a great opportunity for a fresh start. Unless we take those opportunities, though, unless we take those opportunities and realize, okay, I need to make some changes, we are who we are and we'll end up in the same ruts that we were before. There's a reason that I think I would have a hard time pastoring in the town that I grew up in. For many of you, you know kind of somewhat of my story. I have a past. And people to this day, it's been 22 years since I've graduated from high school. To this day, people find out that I'm a pastor and they're like, no. Ryan and Vicky, Ryan's one of our elders of our church, this summer, like a month ago, were hanging out with somebody that I went to high school with, and they could not believe that I was their pastor. And you guys have heard me say this, I love that, because God gets all the glory, right? But for the grace of God, I am who I am. In my life verse, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But because of his great mercy, he has saved me to show everybody else his immense patience with those that are being saved. But there are times that we get a blank slate. And that brings us to the book of Acts. You guys have the book open to chapter 1, verse 1. As we start to look at Acts this morning, there's some background, there's some context that is vitally important to us understanding this book. And right off the bat, you see in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Let's stop there. So right off the bat, we discover that this is not the first book that Luke has written. The author is Luke, Dr. Luke. He's a physician. And so if you were to look back into Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, skip back with me. You go past John, past one book, get to Luke chapter 1, keep your finger in Acts. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he starts off like this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word, have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke says, I have written an orderly account for you. You've been hearing about all these things. There's been eyewitnesses that are writing down all these things that are happening, that Jesus is doing, that Jesus is teaching. And so I thought it was good, since I've been following along and I've been watching all these things, that I write an orderly account for you. So Luke understands that he's somebody who's trustworthy. He's somebody who is respected, that he's going to listen to what Luke has to say. And he writes this orderly account for Theophilus. Now, we don't know who Theophilus is. We don't know. He's probably some high up in government, in the Roman government, but we don't know. He says, most excellent Theophilus. This is kind of a term that you use for somebody who has high standing. But Luke starts in Acts chapter 2, and he ties these two books together. And he starts by saying, you're going to see, I'm continuing to write an orderly account. By saying that when in the first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do, everything he began to do and to teach, he means, and he continues to do and to teach. And this is tied together. In order for us to get the best understanding of what he's trying to get at, what he's trying to teach through the book of Acts, it is the start of the church. But more than that, or important on top of that, is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. It's continuing what Jesus is doing in the world. It's not, and it's kind of odd to say that Jesus only shows up himself for the first 9 verses in the book of Acts. But this is what Luke is saying. This is, so many times we think it's called the Acts of the Apostles. I think it should be called the continuing Acts of Jesus. God's story continued. So with his opening sentence, he says so much about this book. This second book about the one and only Jesus, what he did and taught. This is a book about, Jesus is announced as the King and Lord, not as an increasingly distant memory, but as a living and powerful reality. Someone who can be known, someone who can be loved, someone who can be obeyed and followed, a person who continues to act in the real world. That's important. Jesus continues to act in the real world. This is what Acts is about. And I'm excited to work our way through this book. And it is a book that starts, that tells us about the start of the church and the purpose of the church, this entity that God has designed. And this is key for us. This body of Christ, this church that we are, God has designed the church for the good of the world. This is the story of the book of Acts, is what is a church supposed to look like? What are we supposed to be about? Why did God create the church? It is for the good of mankind. It's the avenue in which the rest of the world will hear about and experience Christ's incredible love for them. That is the church. And I think it's important that we take a bird's eye view of the gospel. A bird's eye view of Christianity, really God's view. Because sometimes life comes at us so fast and we start making decisions, we start making choices out of reaction, out of necessity. But it's good to stop and look at the whole picture. And so as we start a new school year, as we start new sports years and hobbies, we start a new series, I think it's a good time to do that. And I was really challenged by a sermon that I listened to lately. A sermon that was talking about the priorities of churches. Where churches spend their time, their energy, their resources, what churches are known for. And I was really challenged. And as a young pastor with a church like this, with you guys, we desire to follow the will of God. We desire to follow the will of God for the life of our church. It's always good to reevaluate and say, God, what do you have for us? Where are we going? And so I think that the book of Acts, I think it's going to lend itself well to that. I think often we're going to be able to look at, okay, what was God's plan for the church? What's God's design for the church? And how are we doing? And so this morning, I think it's good to ask some of those key questions. Because here's the thing that I was challenged by in this message. There's 250 of us here today, 260 of us here today. And we know the truth. You and I know that Jesus has come. That he has come to die on the cross for our sins, right? You and I know that he came to save us from our sins, that he has risen from the grave, and that he is alive, that we actually have hope. That we don't have to be scared of anything. We don't have to be afraid of anything in this world, because we know that when our time is done on this earth, that we are going to go spend eternity with Jesus. Right? Amen? Amen? Eternity. That means a trillion years from now, we are going to be enjoying his glory and his beauty for the rest of eternity yet to come. That's what we have to look forward to. The Spirit of God has opened our eyes and our hearts to see Christ. And to believe in Christ. What grace and what mercy that we have been saved from sin, that we have been saved from ourselves. We know we have been saved from a Christless eternity of hopelessness. You and I know the joy of salvation. We know the joy of living a life with Jesus here and now to the fullest. And I'll tell you, now that I know what it's like to live life with Jesus, I would never go back. Never go back. And the Spirit of God didn't just save us. He didn't just open our eyes. The Spirit of the living God has filled us. That's what Scripture tells us. That he dwells in us. If we are a Christ follower, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We know that. And God has given us His Word so that we know Him better, so that we love Him more. We love this world that He created more. So we know that we have this, and we know that God has given us a message. God has given us salvation. God has given us His Word, and He has told us to go and share it. That we are to go into all the nations making disciples. That we are going to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Means starting here and working our way out. This is what we've been called to do. And we know, sometimes we don't always know this, but we know sitting in Rocky Mountain House, Alberta, Canada, that we're blessed. I know sometimes we go through hardships, we have struggles. Our bodies are wasting away. They're not designed to live forever. Right? We will have one too many birthdays at some point, but we are designed for eternity. We're not designed for this place. It's just a shell. We know that we are blessed. There are billions of people on this planet that are starving today. Starving. They won't eat a meal today. They won't eat a meal tomorrow. I don't let my kids tell me that they're starving. I mean, you have no clue. I have no clue what that means. I have never been starving. You're hungry, right? You haven't eaten in 10 minutes, right? There are billions of people in this world who don't have proper medical attention, who don't have proper housing or any housing. And there are billions of people who don't have the gospel yet, who don't know who Jesus is. And there's organizations like the Alliance who spend millions of dollars training up missionaries and sending missionaries to the least reached people groups. But there is still billions of people who don't know Jesus, don't have access to the gospel yet. And we know that, right? And so the question is, if you guys in your bulletins, there's a piece of paper, a white blank piece of paper. Can you pull it out? It's supposed to be blank. We didn't mess up. This is to represent a blank slate. And our amazing atmosphere team, once again, knocked it out of the park with this typewriter. Isn't that amazing? But again, it's a reason that it's blank. Because the question is, and the challenge is, if we, understanding our salvation, reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing our calling, knowing what we have been saved to, would we do church the way we do it? Would we be living our lives? And that's always the question. Individually, would I be making the decisions I'm making? Would I be living the way I'm living, knowing and understanding my salvation and knowing what we have been saved to? But even as a church, you know, we have all these ideas of how a church should work, don't we? What a church should be about. You might be surprised to know that your ideas are different from your ideas and your ideas and your ideas, which I love the book of Acts, because we can come back and say, God, what is your church supposed to be like, and how do we do it? But if you were going to plant a church in Canada, you'd probably, there's models, there's strategies to follow. You'd get your little core group together and you'd start praying. And then when you got to a certain size, you would need a facility. So you'd have to buy a facility, and then you'd need like really nice TVs, right, to get the message across. And you'd need a soundboard, and you need a bigger worship team, right? And there's all these models you would follow. And then you got to start discipling those that God has brought into your church. So you have a kids ministry and a youth ministry and a ladies ministry and a men's ministry and a swimming ministry and a biker ministry and whatever, right? But where does that model come from? Is it right? Is it okay to ask those questions? Now, some of you guys feeling like, uh-oh, I showed up to the wrong service. You know, when you're looking for a church home, we've had a lot of people transition in and out of our community, out of our faith family this last couple of years, moving to different communities. And when you're looking for a church home, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a church that's going to serve kind of me and my needs and my family? Are you looking for a church home who loves Jesus, who preaches His Word, and is on fire to live it out? Because just studying this does nothing if I'm not willing to live it out. Does that make sense? If we took this book seriously, would we be spending millions and millions and millions of dollars on bigger buildings, on better productions, on nicer things? If we took this book seriously, would we be spending our time and our energy and our resources on the things that we are? I don't think so. Not all the time. If I had a blank slate, if we had a blank slate, what would we do different, do you think? Are we willing as a church to ask those hard questions? Are we willing as a church to give God a blank check? Say, God, whatever you want to do in us and through us in Rocky Mountain Alliance Church this year, we want it. We are on board. We are all in. Can we ask that? Can we say that? Last year, we started our year with a series called On Mission, Everyone, Everywhere, All the Time. And most of the church family signed up and said, I'm in. This is in line with that. This is what we're asking God. God, do we trust God enough with this church that we could give him a blank check? It's kind of an odd question if you think about it, because guess what? It's not our church. It's his church, right? Is it really? Are we completely submitted to the Lordship of Christ and his plan, his desire for us? And that's what I'm hoping that we get to as we study the book of Acts. If God said something crazy, I don't know, like sell the building, would we? Somebody said, yeah. Like, you know what's behind those walls? We do. We just fixed it. If God said, you know what? I want you to cancel these ministries that are going on over here. Even if it's your pet ministry. Like it's the one that you love. It's your baby. And God says, no, I want you to redirect your time, your energy, your resources over here. That there's 30 other churches in your town doing this. How do we reach these people? Would we be willing? I think they're good questions. If we had a blank slate, if we went back to the drawing board, if we imagine we were that, this church was built in like 1970 and it kind of grew out of a few different churches who got together and prayed about which denomination we're going to be a part of and what's this going to look like. Imagine we are in that first group and we're saying, God, what is this church going to be about? Who do you want us to be in this community? Back to the drawing board. I think we should always be ready to be there. We should be always asking those questions. Saying, God, who do you want us to be? How can we serve you best? Even as a disciple of Jesus individually, what does it look like for you to give God a blank check with your life, with your family? Let me suggest this. Start by praying about what God would have you involved in this year. This is the time where we're starting up, and it's not too late. I know some of you have signed up for stuff already. It's not too late. We're signing up for hockey and hobbies and sports and dance and music lessons and junior forest wardens. And that's just, and then you've got church things. You got discipling someone. You have faith finders. You have youth ministry. You have women's ministry, men's ministry, Bible studies, life groups, service things like the deacons, the care team, the elders. Did you stop? Even some of those things, those are really good things. But did you stop and pray first and say, hey, God, what would you want me and my family committed to this year, involved in this year? Let it be about you and what you have. See, I have some really good friends, Travis and Jalen Conklin, every single summer. People say, hey, next year, would you be involved in Faith Finders? Next year, would you be involved in youth ministry? And every summer they say, you know what? We take a time, a few weeks in the summer, every single summer, and we pray about what God's going to have us involved in next year. What are the things that, as they get together with their kids, what are the things that we want to do? Some of the things that God might be using us in. And they realize that they decided we're not going to run ragged just trying to do everything under the sun. But they also realize that we are called to sacrificial living and to giving our time and our energy to Jesus. And it's amazing watching this family serve Jesus well and manage their family. And they're involved in sports. They're involved in all these other things, but they're not running ragged. If we're running ragged with no time to breathe, if you have no time to make relationships with your neighbors, people who don't know Jesus, if we don't have time to consistently get together with the gathering of the saints and worship our Lord together, I'm telling you, we're living outside the will of God. If your family and your marriage is feeling neglected because of your involvement, even involvement in the church, that's not God's plan. That is not God's best for you. Like I said, the things that we're involved in, they can be good things, But if we were to give God a blank check with our lives, say, God, whatever you have for us and for our family and for me this year, would it look any different than what it is now? Now, are you willing to ask that question and say, God, whatever you have? Kids, are you willing to give God a blank check with the friends that you choose, people you hang out with, the way that you interact with mom and dad, brother and sister? Are you willing to say, God, I want to live for you, however you have? Students, when you are considering your activities, your sports, your friends, can you give God a blank check with your year this year, with your life? And watch and see what He wants to do through you. And I'll tell you, your level of joy, your level of fulfillment in your life is going to rise when you start living in sync with Jesus and not having your eyes on yourself. Parents, you knew it was coming, right? Can you give God a blank check in raising your kids? Are we sacrificing the discipling of our kids, this passing on faith to the next generation? Are we sacrificing that time for busyness and involvement and trying to get them every experience that they can have? Are they too involved in other activities that they're not growing in relationships with other Christ followers, even in the church? I'm telling you, when you build that support system within each other in the church where they're praying for each other, they're doing life together, they need that in the schools. Oh, do they need that in the schools? And I'm talking about youth ministry. I'm talking about serving at Faith Finders. I'm talking about weekly gathering together with the body of Christ and worshiping Jesus together. Because here's the thing. They've been studying for, 15, 20 years. They're saying that students are leaving churches at an alarming rate when they get out of high school. Church family, if it's not important now, when they're at home, if we haven't taught them the value of joining together the body of Christ and worshiping and being under the teaching of the Word and caring for each other, they're not going to get up early on a Sunday morning when they're on their own. They're not. Is their faith for real? Is your faith for real? Because I'm telling you what, most things are more caught than taught. You can't show up to church and say, here, disciple my kid. You got to love Jesus and show them what that looks like. And yeah, we make mistakes and we mess up all the time. But you know, that's one of the biggest learning opportunities. When you go to your kid and you say, man, I never should have done that. I didn't act Christ-like in that way. I have way too many of those opportunities. What if you would give God a blank check with your marriage? What changes would God have you make to love your wife better? To respect your husband better, the way that God has designed? Not because they deserve it, but because this is God's design and marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church. If Jesus' love for us as the church was dependent on whether we deserved it, we're in trouble. It is not. And our marriages are a reflection of Christ in the church. So it's not whether they deserve it. Are we willing to say to God, I'm going to live this the way you are calling me to live it? What about singles? What if you gave God a blank check? What if God wants you to be completely content in Him, where you're at, without looking for other relationships? What could God do in you with all the time and energy and resources that you have? Instead of focusing on looking for relationships and having to see if somebody else is okay with what you're doing, you could just run hard after Jesus. He could do amazing things with you. Just run after Jesus and wait for Him to bring the person who makes you love Jesus more and desire more of Jesus. We had a life group study years and years ago. We're doing the Song of Solomon. And the guy was talking about following hard after Jesus and chasing Jesus. And all of a sudden you're running along this race following Jesus. And there's someone running beside you, keeping pace with you. It's like, oh, that's pretty cool. And they're cute. Bonus, right? And you're running along and they're keeping pace with you. And all of a sudden you say, hey, do you want to do this together? You want to go follow Jesus together? But it should always be about Christ. Empty nesters. What if you gave God a blank check with your life, your newfound freedom? What might that look like? How would you spend your time differently, your finances differently? We desperately need your wisdom, your experience, your availability. If you would pray, say, God, how would you want me involved in serving your kingdom and serving your church? And church, are we willing to give God a blank check with our finances? If God says, are we willing to give 10% right off the top of everything? 15%, 20%, 50%, whatever it is, are we willing to say, God, whatever you have, it's yours. You provided it in the first place, and I know that it builds trust in you, and so it's yours. Are we willing as a church, and you guys have heard me say this, one of my long-term dreams, one of my long-term goals is that as a church, 50% of all the money that it would be brought in here that could go out to clothe, to feed, to share the hope of the gospel with people. For every dollar that gets brought in to keep the lights on and to disciple our people, a dollar is going out. That would be amazing. But we'd have to give God a blank check with our finances to ever get there. Would we be willing to be sent by God ourselves? To take ourselves, to take our families to some strange place that we don't know the language. In my case, probably don't like the food. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. Are we willing to go? Because there is people who are lost, who don't have the gospel, and we have the ability to go. It's my prayer that God would raise up people from our church family. That God would raise up some of you and some of your kids that we can have a hand in praying for, in sending out, in training up. And that as a church family, we can hold the ropes financially, support, prayer, every way we could send families overseas to reach the least reached people groups. That would be awesome. But are we willing to go? To step up and say, you know what, I have the ability. And God is stirring in my heart that this is a huge, huge need, that this is what we're called to do. I don't know. I hope, I pray that that would be true. Church, if we truly believed this word, would we live and make decisions that we make, or would it be different? That's a question that we need to ask as a church family, the way that we do church. Would we make the decisions we make? Would our priorities be the same, or do we need to go back to the drawing board? I'm not saying we need to scrap everything. And one thing you need to hear is I don't plan on selling the building, right? There's no plans. I'm not saying that, you know, your ministry is getting scrapped. That's not the plan. But would we be willing? Some of you are thinking, well, I know whose ministry I would scrap. No, that's not what we're talking about. Years ago, I was listening to Francis Chan preach a message at a youth conference, and he was telling a story about his church. If you guys don't know Francis Chan, he's a pastor in Southern California, started a church. Church is 3,000, 4,000 people, something like that. And they started, as a leadership team, started praying about building a bigger building. It was going to cost millions of dollars, but it would be able to serve their people better. They'd be able to have more people come to their church. He's a phenomenal preacher, shares the gospel phenomenally. So it sounds like it's a good idea. Somewhere along the lines, he gets convicted. And he says, you know what, this is not the way that we should be using our money. This is not the best investment. And he has this dream. He has this idea. And they said, this is Southern California, so you can do that. We can't imagine it because we live in the winter. But in Southern California, he said, what about we sell our building and we do services in an outdoor pavilion out in the middle of the city, out in this big, huge park every single Sunday. And it's gorgeous most Sundays. He's like, so we can do it. But the Sundays that it is raining, we can sit outside in the rain knowing we're worshiping Jesus in the rain so that other people have the hope of the gospel. He was like, wow, can you imagine? I love that heart. So he goes back to his leadership team and he tells them, he says, guys, I don't feel right about spending the money on this building. I don't think I'm getting stories mixed up, but I'm pretty sure he said, if we do that, I'm out. And so long story short, they didn't build the building, but they didn't go outside either. They just kind of compromised in the middle and they stay at their church. But what I love is by the time he finished his ministry at that church, his church was giving 50% of everything coming in the doors was going out. That's amazing. 50% of all the money that was coming in was going out to reach the lost and the needy. So my question is, what might God have for us this year? What God, and I don't have the answers, but man, if 250 of us started praying and dreaming and thinking along the lines with God's word, it would be amazing. Mighty year for Jesus. And I'm excited about that. My question is, does that make you excited? Fired up? Or nervous? Are some of you like, yeah, that's the last Sunday? God is trustworthy. He is good. And it is His church. Let's pray. God, we love You. We don't like change. But God, somewhere along the lines, if we've gotten the model wrong, if we're gotten sidetracked and priorities off, would you tell us? Would You let us know? And would we be courageous enough to follow You where You're leading? God, we got lost people all around us. We have reservations with lost people surrounding us. We've got this in this country, there's lost people. And there's billions of people who don't have the gospel yet. God, how would You utilize Rocky Mountain Alliance Church to have a hand in that? I pray that You would show us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I just want to share a story. January 1997, there was a British yachtsman by the name of Tony Bulmore. And he was sailing solo deep in the Southern Ocean. A gale was raging. The waves were reaching a height of 5-story buildings. Is how high the waves were. And they were crashing around him. It says like it was thunder. And his yacht was coming down one of these 5-story waves. And it hit something underneath the water and it capsized. And his boat is upside down in the water. He was taking shelter in the middle of the storm in this little 2-meter by 3-meter cockpit, which all of a sudden became his prison. 12 times he tried to escape. He tried to swim out and release his life raft, but it was never coming out. It wasn't happening. So he's stuck in this little cockpit with water coming in and out this one window. It was knee high on one side and it was waist high on the other. For 4 days, he was stuck in this cockpit with a little bit of rations. He had some chocolate, so that's okay, right? And he had this little device that would make fresh water out of salt water. And so the temperature was getting down to 2 degrees Celsius. The sun could not penetrate the hull of this yacht, and his fingers were getting frostbit. And he's starting to think, this is it. The chance of being rescued was pretty minuscule, pretty much impossible. All of a sudden, on Wednesday night, an RAFF plane located him and dropped an electronic beacon next to his boat. So he faintly hears this ping back and forth. And so he starts knocking on his hull to let whoever's listening know that he is alive. And the next morning, HMAS Adelaide, this ship, pulls up. And they knock on his hull and he hears them and he swims out of this wreckage. And he says when he looks up, the first thing he does when he sees this giant ship is he's just looking at life. He said he was ecstatic. It was the picture and the image of life. He said it was miraculous. He said when he was down there thinking he was going to die, he started thinking, well, I guess this is it. I had a pretty good life. I did most of the things. I mean, he owns a yacht, right? He said, I did most of the things that I wanted to do. But he was pretty sure that this was it. He's talking to reporters later on. He said, now that I'm getting a bit older, there's one thing I don't mind the world knowing. I've become more human. I have made changes. In these last days, I'm a different person. He said it was like being born again, having a blank slate, a new lease on life. He learned the power of hope. That it was hope of being rescued that drove him to survive for 4 days or 4.5 days. And it was the fulfillment of that hope that brought him such joy and a new perspective on life. In the same way, the gospel promises hope. One day, our rescuer, our redeemer, is going to come back again. And he's going to rescue this world from all the pain and all the suffering and all the hurt. We have hope. And as we come to the Lord's table, we come with a reminder of the sacrifice Jesus made that we could have hope, that we could have life. But His sacrifice wasn't just for us. Jesus came and He died because God so loved the world. But the world doesn't know it. So as we pray, as we receive the elements, I just ask that we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for us, that we could have hope and that we are to be that hope for a lost world. So as the ushers come forward and the servers come forward, I just ask that you take the elements and just hold it until all have been served and we'll partake together. God, we thank you for this constant, consistent reminder of your sacrifice, of what we have been saved from, of what we have been saved to. And God, I pray that we would not lose sight, that we would constantly come back with a fresh perspective, a new lease on life because of the hope that you have provided us. In Jesus' name, amen.